Turn your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of 1 Kings and to the 17th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'll try to get my notes all here in order because I suddenly realized that I did not have them in order. I have dear brethren and friends in the ministry that some preach without notes and some preach with a 3x5 card. I have always preached with pages of notes, and I've showed you before, told you before that I typically have learned that 5 pages of notes is about 40, 45 minutes, and 10 pages of notes is almost twice that. I have 8 this morning, but I'm probably not going to go through all of them. But I'd like to begin in 1 Kings chapter 17, and as you're aware, typically I will read through the passage entirely and then begin to comment. But this morning I want to do it a little bit differently. I want to go through this chapter verse by verse and make comments as we go. And then after doing that, we will consider an outline of the thoughts that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. The first verse of 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Let us bow for prayer. Great God and our Heavenly Father, now as we approach the Word of God, we thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But Father, we also recognize that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Father, we thank you that as the elect, blood-bought, redeemed, and repentant children of God, we have within us the new man. And yet Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so we recognize that while we have the new nature implanted within us, yet as long as we live in this world, the old man, the old nature, still continues to plague us. And so, Lord, as we approach thy word, we always are aware of the fact that we will not receive truth by man's wisdom or man's understanding. Father, I have endeavored in this past week to study your word and have prayed over this passage and have traced words back to their origin and have compared scripture with scripture. Lord, I have been very diligent. But Father, none of those things are of any profit to your people. Those are not the elements of blessing to the people of God. And so, Father, if your people are to be fed and edified this day, it must be that all man is set aside and all Christ is seen. That the thoughts of man be controlled by the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, bless us today through your word. Cause us, Father, to rejoice in the mighty acts of God as recorded in the holy word of God. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah comes before Ahab. And Elijah declares before Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Ahab was an idol worshiper. Ahab's gods did not live. And Ahab's gods were not the God of Israel. Oh, yes. Ahab had authority. Ahab was the king. His wife Jezebel ruled the country. But Ahab was the king. But Ahab was an idolater. And here Elijah comes before Ahab and says, forget about your dead Baal. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, on the authority that he is alive, there will not be rain. But more than that, there won't even be dew. There will not even be moisture upon the ground when morning comes. You see, Ahab was leading the nation away from the Lord God of Israel that lived. And God, in his mercy, who had reserved to him 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee, sends Elijah with a curse. Now you hear what I said. God, in his mercy, sends Elijah with a curse. God, in his mercy, was going to take away the rain. God in his mercy was going to even prevent the dew, even the least of a blessing. God said, it's done. It stops right here. You will have no more. And the return of God's blessing on Israel was tied to the word of God. Elijah says, accept at my word. But we understand from that that it wasn't Elijah's word that Elijah was talking about. Elijah, when he said, accept by my word, says, accept that God tell me, okay, tell you. It was God's word that would stop the rain and even the dew. And it was at the word of the Lord through his servant Elijah, his prophet Elijah, that it would return. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, do you see already the emphasis on the word of the Lord in this chapter? And we're going to find it 5 times in these verses. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Elijah, go hide yourself. Remember another time in Elijah's ministry when he ran to hide? He ran from Jezebel. And he goes 3 days' journey into the wilderness and he says, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life from me, for I'm not better than my father's. God didn't tell him to run from Jezebel. But this first time he goes to hide at the command of Jehovah. Very significant there, because the second time he's trying to die. This time he's enjoying blessings. You see, there are times when God tells us to hide and times when God tells us to stand. There are times when God tells us to run and there are other times when we're to quit ourselves like men and stand. We're to stand in an evil day and having done all, to stand. And we live in an evil day. And I don't believe that God has told his people to run and hide today. Rather, I believe we should be taking a stand for truth and righteousness, because indeed the enemy is coming in like a flood. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And it is a day when God's people need to stand for truth and for righteousness, even though our standing for truth and righteousness more and more is going to lead us into persecution and lead us into the censure of man. Yet we must stand. Get thee hence and hide thee by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Go camping. I'm sure that Elijah had a more comfortable dwelling than lying out beside a brook in the middle of the wilderness. My family has been somewhat amused at me this week because I've been talking a lot about camping and talking about maybe trying to hike a bit of the Appalachian Trail in the months to come. And the one thing that I'm reminded of every time I go camping is how much I hate camping. How much my body doesn't like to lie on the hard ground anymore. When I was a teenager, it was fun. Elijah's not a teenager. God is sending him away from some comforts to go camp out beside the brook. Verse 4. And it shall come to pass that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded. Remember, we said that the word of God was going to be predominant throughout this chapter. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. God commanded the ravens. I might command a crow in my backyard. Shoo, shoo, shoo. But I certainly can't tell that crow, bring me some food. But God can. God commanded a whale to swallow Jonah. God made a donkey speak to warn Balaam. God brought the animals to the ark. God commanded a fish to swallow a coin, but not actually to swallow it, just to take it in its mouth and to bring that coin to Peter. God commanded a donkey on whom never a man had sat to carry Christ into the city. God commanded a rooster to crow on cue to rebuke his rebellious child. God commands the animals. Job talks about Leviathan, who can put a hook in his mouth, who can put a bridle on him and make him do his will. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Did you ever see a seagull fight over a French fry? I think most of us probably at one time or another have seen seagulls at the beach, and someone drops some of those boardwalk fries that everybody eats. And my, how the seagulls will fight over it. I saw a video of a seagull eating a hot dog, the entire dog swallowing it whole. And I won't tell you what happened later because it wasn't pleasant. But what happens when a bird gets a hold of a piece of bread? Oh, he shares it with all the other birds? Absolutely not. Nothing of the sort. He will fight to defend it. In the morning, the ravens bring bread to Elijah. And in the evening, they come back again and bring bread to Elijah. But it's not raining, folks. There's no grain. There's no grain to make bread. Where's it coming from? Where are these birds getting this bread? Ahab had bread. Scripture doesn't tell us, but these ravens very well may have been robbing Ahab's bread supply to bring it to the prophet. And they're bringing it. They're not eating it. They are bringing it themselves. And think about this. What do most birds do with that food? Well, they feed their young. They care for their own young. These ravens very well may have had their own young, and yet they are faithfully, morning and evening, bringing bread to God's servants. Servant, why? Because God commanded them to do so. And not only that, they're bringing flesh. Where do ravens typically get their flesh? Well, from dead animals. But Elijah was a prophet of the living God of Israel. Elijah could not eat that which died of itself. Think about that, folks. It's very clear in Leviticus, Leviticus 22:8. I won't read the verse, but that's one of actually three different passages which forbid them to eat of that which died of itself, and especially the priesthood. Now, Elijah is a prophet. He's not in the priesthood. But the man of God could not eat that which died of itself. They could only eat that which was slaughtered. And Leviticus gives very specific instructions that that which dies of itself, you can use the parts of it. You can take the skin, though you'll be unclean for a day after you skin it. But you can take the skin and you can use that. You can take the fat and you can render the fat for oils. But you cannot eat the flesh of that which dies of itself. That's what ravens eat. They eat the flesh of that which dies of itself. Where did the ravens get the meat? In the middle of famine, when there aren't leftovers, when people aren't throwing out scraps, either God specifically made the meat without the animal dying, or God somehow took these ravens to a source. Now, many of us have gardens. The rabbits might eat my cabbage today, but I'm not letting them come back a second time. I'm going to put up a fence. I'm going to protect my berries from the birds. But these ravens seem to have an unending supply, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, again and again and again. There's only one explanation, folks. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. It's the only explanation. And so, the ravens bring a supply. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while. I'm sorry, folks. I think I have an error here. This can't be right. And it came to pass after a while. Well, mine says it came to pass after a while as the brook dried up. What? You've got to be kidding. This can't be right, Lord. How, God, how could this happen? I have left my home. I'm out here in the middle of the wilderness. I'm sleeping on the ground and I'm being fed by birds. And now you're going to take away my water. Now the brook's going to dry up. Are you kidding me? What else? I think most of us at one time or another have said that to God. Mm-hmm. Lord, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life from me. I know better than my father's. I can't take any more. What next? COVID-19 has shut down everything, and now we got rioters in the streets over nonsense. It's got to be wrong. But I tell you, it's right. It is right in the Word of God, and it is right in the sight of God, because it's all part of the plan of God. It's right, folks. It's absolutely right. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And notice why the brook dried up. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Why had there been no rain in the land? Because of the judgment of God on the land. How can the righteous expect to escape the judgment of the wicked when we dwell in the land? You see, the same rain that would have been putting water in Elijah's brook and would have been putting water in Ahab's bath had been taken away. The blessing had been removed from everyone. And so God's people suffered along with the wicked. And is that not the situation we find in our own nation today? where the wicked have raged against God. We are not abortionists, and yet we suffer the judgment of the abortionists because we live in this land. God's people will often have to endure the consequences of God's wrath on a people. And why should we complain? Oh, we didn't do it. Why should we be judged? Christ didn't do it. He was innocent. And yet He bore my sin. And He carried my sorrows. And so why do we complain? Because we're human, I guess. Because remember, we began by talking about the fact that we have two natures within us. And it is so easy to begin to respond with the old nature rather than the new nature. The brook dried up. If that were the end of the story, then we would have cause to despair. But look at the first words of verse 8. And the word of the Lord came. You see, when Elijah now has found that the brook's dried up, God's word was his comfort. God's word was the only place that he found new direction. I no longer have water. Lord, I will die without water. Lord, what am I to do? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of the Lord came in the midst of Elijah's problems. My friend, we have the word of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this is the third time, by the way, that we find the word of the Lord in our chapter. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And that word, I have commanded, in this verse, is the exact same phrase we have in verse 4. It's the same words. I have commanded the ravens. I have commanded a widow woman. You see, if God can command the ravens to go totally against their nature, certainly God can command a widow woman as well. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. So he arose and went to Zarephath. But Lord, there's a famine in Zarephath too. Lord, Zarephath hasn't had rain. Lord, it's a long walk. We don't find any of those excuses, do we? We do not find Elijah questioning the word of God. I'm not going to try to stand here and tell you that I'm more righteous than you are and I never question God. Of course I do. And it's not a good excuse to say, but you do too. That doesn't justify me or you. Elijah arose and went. God said, go, and Elijah went. So he arose and went. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Isn't that amazing too? She was there. She was there. Did you expect anything else? So he arose and went, and when he got there, he couldn't find her, and he started looking and looking and looking. Where is she? What's happened here, Lord? You said she was going to be there, and she's not. No. When he gets there, there she is. It's all in his plan. That's why it says behold. That word behold is not an irrelevant word in Scripture. Right. Behold is an arresting word.
Hallelujah! She's there! There she is! Behold! Take a look at this, Elijah! Wake up out of your spiritual slumber. Forget all your doubts and fears. Behold, here's the widow woman I told you about. She's right here. Oh, ye of little faith. Here she is. Behold. Behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks. And he called unto her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Where is she going to get water? There hasn't even been dew. Where is a widow woman going to get water? And if she has some water, she's probably not very generous with it. She's got a boy at home that needs some water. Go give me some water. Do you notice what she does? She goes. Why do you think that is? I believe it's because God commanded her. Remember, it's that same phrase that we find in verse 4 for the ravens. The prophet says, go get me some water, and God's already told her, go get him some water. She goes. My dad used to say, when I say jump, you jump and ask how high after you leave the ground. In other words, don't question what I say, just do it. If you've got any questions, you can save them to later, but you just obey now. Oh, how we should be that way with God. But how often, instead of immediate obedience, we begin immediate excuses, immediate complaints, immediate questions. But God, but. She went. She obeyed. Fetch a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, this is verse 11, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Do you notice a subtle phrase change in phraseology there? Remember back up in verse 1, Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. This widow woman doesn't say, as the Lord my God liveth. She doesn't say, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. But rather she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. You realize this widow of Zarephath was not a child of Abraham. She was not part of God's chosen people. She was not one who would naturally think of herself as being subject to the God of Israel, nor bound to obey the commands of the God of Israel. We know this to be the fact from the New Testament. In Luke 4, verses 24 or 25 and 26, Christ says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Zarephath, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. God there says there were many widows in Israel, but Elijah, or Elias, as he's called in the New Testament, wasn't sent to any of the widows in Israel. And think about that. What was God going to do for the widow woman? An unfailing supply of meal, an unfailing supply of oil, a great blessing. But remember what we said about Israel? Israel was following wicked Ahab into idol worship. It would not be to the end of the famine when finally Elijah would stand on the mountain and say, if the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal be God, follow him. Till God
through Elijah would call the people to account for their worship of idols. And we saw that the people of God often suffer with the wicked around them because of the judgment of God. But here in glorious mercy, this widow woman who is not part of the people of God, she's the one that receives the blessing. And there too we have a glorious picture of the eternal plan of God. Because though we admire and with a godly fear envy the children of Israel for having in them the blood of Abraham, yet it is not the seed of Abraham that is saved, but rather it is those who are elect through the through God. It is those that are of faith. These are the children of Abraham. And Israel was blessed to be the nation through whom the Messiah came, but they rejected that Messiah. And so God says, come unto me, all ye that labor, Jew, Gentile alike. For God so loved the world, not just the family of Abraham, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How glorious it is that we find a widow of Zarephath, and we find a Rahab, that are brought into the glorious family of God by faith. And so, this widow woman, she cannot say, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, or as the Lord my God liveth, but it's the Lord thy God. And yet I believe that before Elijah left her house, she could say, the Lord my God. Because she was brought into that covenant relationship. And she said, verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. It's all that's left. It's not even enough for a cake. It's just a little bit of meal in the barrel. Just a little bit of oil in the cruse. And I'm gathering two sticks. You don't cook much with two sticks. There's not a lot of heat there. But I'm gathering two sticks to make up this tiny bit of bread, which is all that is left, because my son and I are going to eat it. And when we eat it, we will remain hungry, and it will not be long that we are on this earth, for we shall soon perish of hunger. There's not much left. It's just this tiny portion, and we will eat it, and then we will die. And think about this as well. This woman's life hasn't worked the way she planned. She's a widow. She is a widow in a day when widows are destitute. Today we have life insurance, and I believe most men probably have some form of life insurance. If you're married, you probably have some form of life insurance. And we think about what will happen to our wife or our children if our days on this earth are not long. And so we make plans and provisions for them. But this was a day in which a woman's entire world revolved around her husband. If he was wealthy, she was wealthy. If he was poor, she was poor. If he was well respected, she was well respected. If he was a bum, she was a bum with him. And if he died, she was destitute. For the women did not typically own land. And even the house in which she lived with her husband typically was not be hers after she died. And remember Ruth and Naomi. They were dependent on another. And so this widow woman's life has not turned out as she had hoped. This woman's life is not what she had imagined it would be. She's a widow and destitute. And so she's going to get two sticks that she may eat them and die. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make thee thereof a cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." And what's she do? She obeys. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase." Her unregenerate, unbelieving, non-Israel nature would have said, "What? I've got a starving kid at home. I am going to take care of my son. I'm going to look out for me, and then we're going to die." What is the separating line here with this widow? "As the Lord thy God liveth." See, there was a molecule of faith here. This woman understood that this man who came to her was not just some bum walking down the street, not just another hungry beggar. But this man who has come, God has already given me a command to feed him. And the reason I'm to feed him is he is not the prophet of Baal. He's the servant of the God who lives. And so she obeys the command of God. She obeys what God has directed her to do. And so, in verse 14, we find that she does, or verse 13, she does basically what the ravens did. She takes food out of her son's mouth to feed the prophet. Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." You ever run out of gas? I think most of us have at one time or another. It doesn't make more, folks. It doesn't regenerate. You got to keep putting some in there. The oil and the meal shall not fail. Verse 15. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord." There it is again, again and again and again we find the word of the Lord. "According to the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." This is the fourth time that we find the word of the Lord mentioned in this passage. It was nothing for God. It was nothing for God to multiply the oil and to multiply the meal. He indeed could turn stones into bread. What is manna? Where did it come from? We've never seen this before. Yeah, the very name manna means, what is it? Quail don't usually fly at ground level in large flocks. But they did to the camp of Israel. A little boy's lunch doesn't feed 5,000 people. And ravens don't bring bread and meat. And when your bag of flour is empty, it's empty. When your bottle of canola oil is empty, it's empty. You don't stick it back in the cupboard and go back tomorrow and find there's more. You may have heard of the story of the shoemaker and the elves, where the elves would come at night and make shoes for the shoemaker. It's a story. Never happened. This did. This did. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the widow woman, the mistress of the house, grew up and was wealthy and had a good employment and was able to provide for his mother for the rest of her life. Anybody's Bible say anything remotely close to that? And pardon me, maybe I shouldn't express it that way. But I believe you understand the point I'm making. What I said is the exact opposite of what our text says. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. After losing her husband, the source of her income and her wealth, what greater calamity? You see, her greatest hope was someday that her son would grow up and would have a good job and would have a house and would be able to take care of his mother. But her husband's dead. And now her son is dead as well. Brother Vince has been studying Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi was going back to Israel alone with no hope. But her daughter-in-law, Ruth, said, "I'll go with you." And the kinsman redeemer, when the kinsman redeemer took in Ruth, he took in Naomi as well. And cared for her. But here, this woman is without hope. And remember what it was that Naomi said to Ruth. How long will you have to wait till I would have another son to be your husband? Wasn't going to happen. This widow woman, now, she has lost her son as well. And she said unto Elijah, verse 8, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? What is this? I have fed you. I have housed you. I have obeyed God. Everything should be going well. Everything should be a bed of roses. There shouldn't be a problem. What have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Are you come to recall my sins against me? Art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance? And to slay my son? Have you come here for judgment after I have fed you?" Had she fed the prophet? No. No, you see, if she hadn't obeyed in the first place, she would have been dead months ago. If she hadn't obeyed in the first place, the meal and the oil would have been cooked with two sticks and been done. Don't judge her too harshly. Because how like this widow woman we are. God blesses us miraculously. The oil and the meal have not wasted for day after day after day after day after day. And then something happens and we say, "Where's God and all my problems? What happened?" If you've looked at a copy of the bulletin, you'll see the day's message is entitled, "When God Seems to Fail." God, why have you failed me? You have taken from me the thing I loved the most. My son. I think many of us have suffered great loss. Great sorrows. Things. People. Ministries that have been our soul and been our heart. And our response is to say, "God, why? Lord, it shouldn't have happened this way. It's not right." But who are we to tell God what is right and what is wrong? Who are we to determine for God what He should do and should not do, what He should have done and should not have done? "What have I to do with thee?" But
But notice how she addresses him. O thou man of God. Isn't that beautiful? Even in her despair, she still recognizes that this is the prophet of the living God. And I believe the fact that she says, have you come to judge me for my sins, is an acknowledgement that I deserve judgment for my sins. I believe there's a veiled repentance there. She knows, yeah, I deserve it. What have I to do with the old man of God? Are you come to judge me for the sins for which I deserve to be judged? What have I to do with thee? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. It was a young child. It was a young child. She took him out of her bosom. She's clinging onto him. She took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode and laid upon his own bed. And he cried to the Lord and said, O Lord God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? O Lord, are you so heartless as to do this? O Lord, have you also brought judgment on this widow with whom I dwell? Even the servant of God will at times question the goodness of the Lord and question the working of the Lord. It's fascinating to study Elijah's prayers. We find doubting prayers and questioning prayers and angry prayers. We read in Psalm 142 for our call to worship this morning, and the fourth verse there is, no man cared for my soul. That was a despairing prayer of David. Nobody cares. Do you ever feel like nobody cares? Most of us have at some time or another. Does God stop caring for us? Had God stopped caring for Elijah? No, he was feeding him miraculously. Had God stopped caring for this widow woman of Zarephath? Had God sent the prophet there just to judge her? That's what both of them are asking. Are you come to remind me of my sins? Lord, are you going to judge her as well? Verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child three times. And that number three is significant. We don't have the time today to go into all of that. But he stretched himself upon the child three times. Excuse me. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God. Okay, here we go again. Isn't this beautiful, folks? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, as the Lord thy God liveth, O Lord, my God. Isn't that beautiful? He's my God! The brook dried up, but he's my God! The widow's son died, but he's my God! COVID-19 came, but he's my God. There's chaos in the streets, but he's my God. And something else will happen this afternoon, but he's my God. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Impossible! It's one thing to make a raven find bread and meat twice a day and bring it to me. It's even another thing for, you know, maybe there was a few drops of oil we just didn't see in the bottom of the cruise. Maybe there was a little corner over in the barrel of meal that we had ignored. But you can't deny this one. They're all miracles. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. But the dead rise. The dead rise. And he cried unto the Lord. It's not just a figure of speech. When it says he cried unto the Lord, he poured out his soul before God in anguish.
And you know, sometimes God has to take us through brooks drying up and famines and droughts till we stop praying and start crying. Till we stop our vain repetition and cry. To the time when we really can't pray ourselves, and it must be the Spirit that make him intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because God has brought us so far to the end of our own selves that finally, we're ready to cry out to him and trust him completely. And trust him without reservation. Verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Again. Here, that's a sermon right there, folks. We don't need to say anything more. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. God heard. And Elijah wasn't informing God that the child was dead. God knew all about it. But the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." I didn't know from the barrel of meal. I didn't know from the cruse of oil. We can be pretty thick-headed sometimes, can't we? You know, sometimes it takes a while to get our attention. Sometimes it takes a while for us to finally learn, to finally trust, to finally believe. "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord," there it is again, it's the fifth time we find it in the chapter, "and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." It's true. Every single word. "Now I believe in all." What application can we make from this glorious chapter? First of all, when it seems like God has failed, God is still God. When there was a famine, no rain, no dew, had God stopped being God? When the brook dried up, had God stopped being God? When the widow's son died, had God stopped being God? No, not at all. God was still God. When your life or my life collapses, is God still God? When everything goes against my will, is God still God? Yes. God is still God. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." Isaiah 40, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who being his counselor hath taught him?" God is still God. Consider all the miracles he's done. Look at everything we've seen in the chapter. We don't need to go back through it again. God is still God. Secondly, when everything seems to go wrong, God is still good. Yes. When everything's going wrong, God is still God. When everything's going wrong, God is still good. Did this widow woman, who was not of the children of Israel, deserve to starve with everyone else? Yeah. Did Elijah deserve to be fed by ravens? Remember we said that judgment that comes on the wicked comes on the righteous as well. God was gracious to both of them. And there were many widows in Israel, but this one widow of Zarephath is the one that received the blessing. When everything goes wrong, God is still good. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never forsake you, nor I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be as strong and of good courage. Fear not, for I be not afraid of them, for I, the Lord thy God, doth go with you. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed breaking bread. When everything goes wrong, God is still God. When everything goes wrong, God is still good. And finally, when everything goes wrong, God is still going. God is still going. We have an accountant with us today. It's an accounting term. We talk about a going concern or a going business. A business that's described in accounting terms as a going business means it is a business that has the financial resources and the internal structure to continue operating indefinitely. It's not a company on the verge of bankruptcy. It's not a company that is overextended in debt. It's not a company that has chaos in its leadership, but a going concern is a company that has the financial resources and the internal structure to operate indefinitely. When everything goes wrong, God's still going. My God doesn't care about riots in the streets. My God is not concerned by COVID-19. Whoever becomes our next president, they will be put there by God, but God's not worried about it. God is still God, God is still good, and God is still going. And we read in our confessional reading from the Belgic Confession this morning that God did not just start things and leave it on its own, but rather He ordains and He establishes and He controls. It's all in His concern. It's all in His care. And we find here that this widow woman, at the last verse, she says, "Now I know. I get it. I finally get it. Now I know that you're a servant of the Most High God, that you're a prophet of God." Remember, God had commanded her before He ever showed up. "But now I know that you're a prophet of God, and now I know that the word of God you speak is truth." Would she have ever come to that if her son hadn't died? Would she have come to that conclusion if her son hadn't died, folks? She had seen the barrel of oil, the barrel of meal. She had seen the cruse of oil. But it took the loss of the thing she loved the most, her son, for her to finally trust the Lord. My friend, we don't want trials. We don't want difficulties. And yet sometimes trials and difficulties are the best thing for us, that we might learn to trust the Lord. Let us pray.